First Timothy chapter 3, the 16th verse. This, of course, has been our subject for today, and we're going to speak tonight on the second aspect of this glorious thought, Son of God, Son of Man. First Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We could read also in John's Gospel, chapter number 1, concerning Christ, that he, no man has seen God at any time, John says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that word has the same meaning as we read here, manifest in the flesh. And the Word, John says, in that same chapter, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. So we preach this morning concerning the scriptures that bring out the teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we want to deal tonight with the second part of that glorious truth. He's also the Son of Man. We told you he preferred and referred to himself many times as the Son of Man. Now, there's a reason for that. I hope to bring that out tonight. And hope that you leave here with a better understanding of why Jesus declared himself to be the Son of Man. I want to read something in the book of Acts, first of all, chapter 17. You know, Sylvia told me this morning she got 2.5 pages of notes, and I thanked her for that. I got some comments from others that all I did was read scripture. So thank you, Sylvia, for encouraging me with all the discouragement I got from some others. But I'll tell you, this is God's word. I don't know that it's wrong just to read the scriptures. But I want you to notice this passage, and this is what I want to point out to you as a church. In Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, Paul was going, of course, to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel from city to city. He'd been called over into Macedonia by a vision. In the first verse of Acts 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, now notice this timing, 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. It's a 3-week service. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But, next verse, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Notice, the Bible tells us further, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. 3 weeks he preached. There's a church at Thessalonica. We have the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. God did a great work there. People were saved. We told you, and it reads very clearly, that some of them believed and consorted with Paul, the devout Greeks, a great multitude. People were saved. And the chief women, not a few. But a great uproar takes place. So he leaves. They hasten him out of there. He goes to a little city called Berea. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. Paul was very successful in this area of the world. I like this thought, and I don't know if you've noticed, there are several churches that are called Berea Baptist Church. And I know why they chose that name, you can tell by reading this. What does the Bible say about the church at Berea? The prominent thing about them, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, I'm sure some of you are going to say, I just don't have time. I don't read my Bible every day. I just really don't have time. Well, you're not like the church at Berea. They took time. And you ought to take time. We all ought to take time. We ought to be searching the Bible. I know sometimes my preaching may get a little bit, you think it's over your head or something. But it shouldn't be. This is God's Word. And these things are here for us. And when we talk about the Son of God, the Son of Man, yes, it's mysterious. It's a controversy. But nonetheless, it is a great mystery. And God's people need to want to understand this mystery. So I'm preaching to you tonight concerning the second aspect, and that is Jesus as the Son of Man. I'm going to begin, as I did this morning, in Matthew 8. This is the first time it's mentioned. Matthew 8, verses 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The first time the word or the phrase Son of Man is found in the New Testament is here. What does it make reference to? The poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no home. He had no cars. He had no boats. He had no material things. He didn't have a place to lay his head. That song I sing sometimes, he left it all to rescue me. He left it all. And beloved, if he left it all, surely we can leave some things. Surely we can find time to read his word, to want to know more about him, to want to be able to look at this great teaching of this controversy about the mystery of godliness and look at the aspect of he was a son of God, at the same time he was a son of man. And want to understand that, want to be close into that and really to understand it deeper. But the Bible says here, the first time this is mentioned in Matthew, he had no place to lay his head. Now, I know we're all busy. Lots to do. Owning a home is a big job. It takes a lot of work. You have to stay after it all the time. But, beloved, you don't have time for God. You're too busy. Just too busy. Now, in verse number 29, same chapter, we find a record of Jesus Christ again going over the Sea of Galilee. Maniac of Gadara, behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Here's a verse we read this morning. He's called the Son of Man in this chapter, and he's called the Son of God in this chapter. Two different persons. Christ is speaking of himself first, and then the demons recognize him. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. Surely we can find times to address the scriptures in our life and be better for it. You know you'll be better for it if you study the scriptures. See if these things be so. You wonder why I preach, and Tim's talking this morning about Sunday school. You know, after you taught Sunday school for a while, you wonder, what can I teach them next? What new thing can I bring to them? Well, put yourself in a pastorate for 40 years and ask the same question. What do they really need? What can I preach to this church? What will stir us up concerning our families? What will stir us up concerning our nation? What will stir us up concerning the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? So when we preach these things, we preach them with a purpose. He was a son of man, as well as the Son of God. And the Scriptures bear record of both of these. Let's read further now. Know where to lay his head. So many songs have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Books have been written. But he left it all to rescue me. He left it all to die on Calvary, the song says. The second time it's mentioned is in the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 6. We'll read this together. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house, or go to thine house. He had no home of his own. He sent this man to his home after he healed him of this paralysis. You know, we've studied many times about the return of the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about it. He's talked often of his return from heaven. He's been gone for over 2,000 years now. I was reading a book the other day about a young woman that had all kinds of problems. I mean, just so many problems you couldn't keep up with them. But her mother had taught her just as a little girl, John 14, verses 1 through 6. And no matter what happened to her, she kept remembering, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. She didn't know a lot about the Bible, but she knew that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And beloved, just to know those scriptures, what it can mean to our life, and the things that we have to deal with, they come into our life on purpose, but how do we deal with them? She, in childlike faith, remembering what her mother taught her as just a little girl, she called those scriptures back. She had another passage out of the book of Psalms. I'll hide thee in my pavilion. She'd recall that to mind. And she'd say, Lord, hide me. Hide me from these troubles. Beloved, the scripture is such a comfort in it. It's such a blessing to know the scriptures and to search the scriptures, whether these things be so. If you don't do that, then you don't have much comfort. The only comfort you can find is from some psychologist or some psychiatrist or some worldly institution that might try to encourage you. But with the Word of God, you have the comfort of God himself speaking to you, speaking to your heart. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins as well as to heal a man of paralysis. He proved it. He proved his point very well. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man immediately took up his bed and walked. Matthew 11, verse 19. Some of these, as we go along, we're going to move a little quick with them. Matthew 11, and reading in the 19th verse. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of his children. Now he's comparing himself with John the Baptist and what they said of John in verse number 18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. You see, with the world, you can't win. They'll get you going or coming. And Jesus knew that. Matthew 12, verse 8. After Jesus had justified his disciples for pulling those ears of corn from the top of the wheat and eating on the Sabbath day, he said, The Son of Man. And I want you to notice this. He didn't say the Son of God. He said, The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. It's interesting when you begin to read all these times and the differences between the Son of God and the Son of Man and the situations that he was in and the things that he said. He'll use Son of Man one time in certain circumstances, and he'll use Son of God another time, because he's both. You can read further in Revelation 17, verse 14. We're going to turn there, but just to quote this to you. Revelation 19, verse 16. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And beloved, he's not only Lord of the Sabbath, he's Lord of everything. Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. When it came to his return, and they asked him for signs, in verse 39, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, he's going to talk about his return. They're asking him, what is the sign of your return? Verse 40, for as the Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the, now notice this, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Doesn't say Son of God. There's a distinction here. The Son of Man will be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas this year. Is he greater than Jonas? Is he greater than John the Baptist? Is he greater than the temple? He's greater than anything. He's Lord. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the Son of Man. He's a man. Let's go on. Matthew 13. Verse 37. Jesus had just given the parable of the sower. I'm sorry, it's the parable of the tares. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, why does he keep referring to himself as the Son of Man when it comes to the end of the world? As you study this, and I won't get to all the verses tonight, the Son of Man is used many times in the Scriptures. You see him connecting it a lot of times with his return. Doesn't say the Son of God. He says the Son of Man. And we'll say more about that later. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Doesn't say the Son of God shall send forth his angels. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. The Son of Man is going to send the angels in the time of the resurrection. Matthew 16, verse 13. We touched on this morning when Peter confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? Why did he refer to himself as the Son of Man? And Peter replies that you're the Son of God. You see why the Bible says great is a mystery of godliness? He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Peter refers to him as the Son of God. There's no conflict there. It's not against itself, because they're both true. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He still is the same person today. We'll see more about that later. Notice, if you would, Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, what is this about? What's he talking about? Some standing here. Well, as you go on and read in chapter 17, you see that this immediately precedes his going up onto the mount and his person being changed. His raiment was changed. And was in a glorified state in the presence of those three disciples. That's what he's talking about. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. That's the end of the world with his angels. And then shall he reward every man according to the works. Verily, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming. And they had a preview. When the Lord Jesus Christ was changed there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his kingdom in a limited sense. How did they see him? How did he identify himself? Not as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. When he came down off that mount, he told him, you'll remember this, I'm not going to read it. Tell no man of this until the Son of Man rise again. That's what he said. You can go and read it. I'm not going to read it tonight for lack of time. He told him, instructed, don't tell him what you've seen until after the resurrection. Chapter 17, verse 12. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. They ask him, what about Elijah? Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. As they did to John the Baptist, they took his life. They killed him. They're going to do to the Son of Man, they're going to do the same thing to me. And they did. But it's so, I don't know, it just inspires me to want to know more. To see how many times he identified himself with his coming, with his resurrection, with his crucifixion, with what they were going to do to him. He identifies himself over and over again as the Son of Man. Chapter 20, verse 18, Matthew. Chapter 20, verse number 18. Jesus going up to Jerusalem, verse 17, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. How does he identify himself? Son of Man. Beloved, in the 18th chapter and 11th verse, when he goes under the tree and sees Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must abide today at thy house. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Concerning Zacchaeus, he came to seek and he found him. Found him up a tree. Does that not find that interesting? Here's a man that wanted to see the Lord. He climbed up a tree and the Lord found him. These things, I don't know. Maybe I'm not normal, but they stir my heart. He knew Zacchaeus by name, and Zacchaeus had never seen him. Chapter 20. Verse number 28. Jesus said in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. They were arguing about who's going to be first. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When he spoke of his death, why would he die? In what way would he die? Who would he refer to himself as when he spoke of his death? Son of Man. You won't find him referring to himself as the Son of God concerning his death. Matter of fact, as I pointed out to you this morning, I hope you noticed that Jesus never addressed himself as the Son of God to the very end of John's gospel. That being said, I'm not going to read much in Luke because many of the things in Luke we've already read in Matthew. Many of the things in Mark we've already read in Matthew. The Son of Man came not to destroy but to save. Luke 9 verse 56. Luke 22 verse 48. When Judas came to him and Jesus asked him a question. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And let's go into John chapter 3 verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13. You know what this precedes? We spoke this morning of John 3, 16, but notice what precedes this. I'm sorry, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Does that stir up any curiosity, any desire to know what is he talking about? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. How can that be? Great is the mystery of godliness. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, he refers to himself in his being raised on a cross as the Son of Man, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In order to be saved, I told you this morning, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, guess what? If you're saved, you must believe that Jesus Christ is also the Son of Man, because he's the same person. Two different titles, but it's the same man. John 5, verse 27. John's Gospel 5, verse number 27. Talking about the judgment. As the Father in verse 26 hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Doesn't identify which one he's talking about in that verse, but notice verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Selah. Why did he give him authority to execute judgment? Because he was the Son of Man. He doesn't say because he was the Son of God. As you study the scriptures further, that will begin to make sense to you. Why did he give him authority to execute judgment? Because he is the Son of Man. John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He always referred to his Father, whether it was he was speaking of himself as the Son of God or as the Son of Man, it was the same Father. When shall have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. Same thing he said in John chapter 3. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When you've lifted me up, then you'll know that I'm he. I'm the promised one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. John 13, 31. As in John's Gospel, this morning we found the last time Jesus was referred to as the Son of God was in John's Gospel. Same thing's true of Jesus being referred to as the Son of Man. John 13, verse 31, this of course is at the supper when he washed their feet. They've gone out. He gave the sop to Satan. Verse 31 says, therefore, when he, Judas Iscariot, I said Satan, but I meant Judas Iscariot, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And God, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. This is the last time I find in the scriptures, and I've skipped over many of them, but throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Whether it be his return, whether it be the angels being sent at the time of the resurrection, whether it be his forthcoming death, whether it be his crucifixion, whether it be all the things concerning him, he uses that term, Son of Man. Now, why? Well, as I said, these things stir me up and I want to know more. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 2 and see if we can't find some of this puzzle unraveled. Because the person that cares a little about the scriptures or about eternal things, it doesn't bother them. They don't take time to even read the scriptures. But if you're saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God is in you, you want to know more. Hebrews 2, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This is Psalm 8, if you care to make cross-reference to this. This is the writer to the Hebrews, and he says, what one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, do you know who this is speaking of? Can you make the connection? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Born that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why did he refer to himself so many times as the Son of Man? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you shall you know I'm he. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why did he call himself the Son of Man? He's our brother. Those of us that know him, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's a staggering thought. If you really know yourself, if you're honest with yourself, are you worthy to be called the Son of the eternal God, the only begotten Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords? But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Why did he refer to himself as a son of man? He wanted us to identify with him. He wanted to identify himself with us. He wanted us to know why he did these things and in what state he did these things. He did not do these as God. He did them as a man. Yes, it's a mystery, but he was man. He died as a man. He suffered as a man. Further, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why did he identify himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man and the Son of God? Because he's both. But his primary identification in the Gospels was Son of Man. And these are the reasons. Let's read on in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. No, that's not the one I want. Just bear with me a minute. 7, verses 24 through 27. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. How's he ever living? Do you think about this at all? Do you study the scriptures to see if these things be so? Are you concerned? Are you anxious? Are you even inquisitive about? For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. How is Jesus today saving us to the uttermost? What is his condition? Is it as the Son of God? As the Son of Man? Is it both? But what really does he want us to? And what was the emphasis in his own ministry? He wants us to realize that Jesus Christ is still a man. He's still God. He's still the Son of God. But do you not find it much more comforting to realize that he became flesh like us? He walked on this earth among sinners as we do. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He identified with his people. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's in heaven. And beloved, he is making intercession for us because he knows, as we read in chapter 7, he knows what it's like to live in flesh. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hated and rejected. He knows those things as a man. He could not know those things as God, so he became flesh. Chapter 10. Verses 4 through 12, and we'll bring the message to a close. The Bible says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. How did he prepare my body? We read that this morning. That holy thing that shall be conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God. Read further, verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did he identify himself more frequently as the Son of Man? Because that's what his work was about, more than anything else. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He died for us as a man. He satisfied God as a man. By man came death, Adam. By man also came life, Christ. He undid all that we lost in Adam. He did it as a man. I hope these two sermons have been a help to you. Maybe as some felt this morning, just a lot of reading. But don't lose this. He was the Son of God. And he was the Son of Man. And he demonstrated both during the days of his earthly ministry. He could say to the winds and the waves, be still. He could cry out to Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead for 4 days came out of the grave. And he could say, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He's coming. When we see him, who will we see? Will we see the Father? Think about the scriptures now. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Who will we see when we see God? We'll see the man, Christ Jesus, because he is God. In every way. He's the very image. We could read that in Colossians. He's the very image of the invisible God. So that's my message. Tim, you come and lead us in a hymn of invitation.